Let's get our Bibles and go to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Fasten your seatbelts. I want to bring a good word to you. I've been looking forward to spending this moment with you guys. I just feel like this is an equipping moment. This is to be a time for our fueling and fill up our tank with God's word. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's a document to live by, base your life on. You know, Paul told Timothy, he warned Timothy not to be swayed by that which is falsely called knowledge. And he also said to guard the treasure that is within you. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that there is an investment on the inside of us. And there is, and I want you to understand, like even watching people being baptized or people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are spiritual beings. And we have our intellect, our capacities of emotion and thought and memory and so forth. And where we can amass knowledge in our brains and things like that. And we have bodies. We're spirit, we're soul, and we're body. God's word is spirit and it's life. And it says in chapter 4, verse 23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So we need to watch. And the Hebrew word for watch is to keep guard, protect, maintain, tend to, hold on to. That's really what God's called us to. He's called us to guard and watch over our heart, because that's where the real life-giving blessings flow from. Not just, we're not just one-dimensional beings. We're spirit, soul, and body. And the Bible says that God's word brings distinction between spirit and soul and body. Paul said that my message and my preaching was not in words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And that's really what it's all about. Ours is not a powerless message. Ours is not just a message of rhetoric. It's not just something that the Bible says in the end times people would hold to a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And so we don't want to be power deniers, and we don't want to be power suppressors, and we don't want to in any way hijack or sabotage this vital process. God wants us to guard our hearts, because that's where he intends to display his grace and his goodness and his power through our lives. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So everybody say, watch over your heart. And I want to just point out these three, I think, three substantial things that we should weed out of our gardens. You know, the Bible talks about the word of God as seed, and our heart is like soil. And it says where in Mark chapter 4, in one case, seeds were sown along the path and the roots didn't go down very deep. And when the sun rose up, it burned up the plants. And that was sort of casual, sort of bypassing side of the road type of behaviors. And when you're casual, you and I will be casualties. So we've got to be pretty adamant about this. How many of you guys noticed life is tough and we've got to fight the fight of faith? Yeah, so tonight I just pray that what comes over to you will bring honor and glory to the Lord and will bring nutrition to your spirit. So let's just pray so I could really be on focus with this. Father, I pray you be with my mouth for this moment. Be with our ears. Lead us, guide us, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be on fire in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to go to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to kind of tie these two ideas together. Philippians chapter 4, Paul the Apostle apparently knew that there would be a lot of challenges in our life of faith with our heart life, our thought life. There'd be battles, and he basically urged us to be people that are rejoicing. Zig Ziglar, the late Baptist motivational speaker, he died in 2012 in Texas. He said, one of his lines was, I'll meet you at the top. And he pointed out something about gratitude, that gratitude is one of the most important driving forces in life. When people are grateful, it's a real game changer. It's the opposite of grumbling. It's the opposite of being negative. When you start counting your blessings, instead of counting and complaining and bemoaning of your cursings, things will turn around. He talked to a lady that she walked up to him and said, "I hate my job. I hate the people at my job. I hate my, you know." He said, "Sit down and write down a couple of things that you could be thankful for at your job." And she said, "Didn't you hear what I said? I hate my job. I hate where I work." And he said, "Well, do they pay you?" She said, "Well, yeah." So he said, "Well, do you like the pay or do you not?" "Oh, yeah, they pay me well." So then he found out that they sent her to 3 different executive conferences to get her tuned up in her role and her job. And anyway, after a while, he found just in the short time that she started to write things down about what she was grateful for, she counted 22 things. You know, they had good medical insurance, and they had a dollar match for retirement, and they named off all these things. And before you know it, the lady went from counting all of her things to complain about to switch over to be grateful for whatever she had to be grateful for. How many of you are grateful to live in the United States of America? I am. And I mean, yet, right now, there's so much spin doctoring to get us bemoaning things, and I think we just need to actually let God turn our mourning into dancing and start counting our blessings. And it might as well, it ought to start with each one of us. I mean, if we're going to develop skills, where life is habit-forming, we might as well develop good ones. So I just got a book from Time Magazine. I flipped to the back. I usually do this when I read books. I go right to the back. That's why, you know, when you read the Bible, I went to the end of the Bible and I found out we win, you know, kind of a thing. We do. Well, I went to the back of this book, and it's The Science of Happiness, New Discoveries for a More Joyful Life, Relationships, Exercise, Inner Life, Diet, and Meditation. And it actually shows people at church and how beneficial it is to be gathered in church. And so there's even affirmation about that. It talks in this page about the geography of happiness, and it shows North America as one of the greatest places of happiness, whatever their criteria is. There's even a map about it, and you can see in the war-torn areas and the depressed areas, there's the economics are so low, the governments are harsh, you know, the treatment of people, the value of life is less. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to be thankful for, and the byline on this is that unsurprisingly, where you live, and it affects your well-being. Economic, geographic, social factors all play parts. And he talks about how there's joy, the kind of gradations of joy all around the world. Well, right in the pages right before it, it talks about the power of gratitude. And it says, we're not Pollyannas, you know, which is baseless optimism, just sort of giddy, just turn a blind eye to all the problems. But it turns out that appreciating what you've got can help you survive and even thrive through tough times. You know, we've got to be thankful for what we have. We've got to rejoice and really put some energy to this, because the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You guys notice how easy it is to be negative? Some of us more than others, you know. Some of us even will get a personality test to confirm our melancholy, you know, so we can justify it. But really, God is calling all of us to be praisers and to be thankful. In everything, give thanks, the Bible says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So let's zero in on some things we should be thankful for, we can be thankful for. This helped me in about, one of the real strong and difficult episodes of my life. And it occurred to me, in the midst of me feeling really kind of oppressed, feeling really under attack, I wouldn't say I'd lapsed into self-pity, but that was where I was headed. And at a certain point, it occurred to me that it could have been a whole lot worse. That little shift, though it might seem subtle to you, really meant everything in that moment to me. Because then God began to shine a light on it, like, hey man, it could have been a whole lot worse. Everybody say, it could have been a whole lot worse. I think about when the flood of 93 hit, it could have been a whole lot worse. when our there was a tenant in this building when at that time we were renting, and David, I said, David, go and offer to help them unload their gear. They had over $1 million worth of inventory. They had a motivational type company where they would sell plaques and incentive type items to businesses. They were a sweet couple. They said, oh, no, we'll just put it on the top shelf. And then the next day, the meteorologist had predicted a certain height of the water, and the water went just a little bit over their prediction. And it just wiped out all their inventory. But by the grace of God, the Lord had instructed Patsy and me when I was out of town to return home early from a great meeting, a great conference I was really being blessed at. The Holy Spirit led me back here to come, and the next day we evacuated the entire building. And it was a miracle in terms of God giving us a heads up, a preparation of readiness. And it was also a miracle of, I had a pastor friend who was right in the middle of a meeting. He canceled his meeting and he sent all of his staff and everybody at the meeting in one of their school buses and a truck. We had a dear family in the church who owned a lawn care company, and he took all of his staff and said, let's stop what we're doing, let's go there. And in 3 hours and 30 minutes, it was the miracle of St. Louis Family Church evacuation. We got everything out of the building, and then sadly, as you know, it all flooded. But in our case, it could have been a whole lot worse. Nobody got hurt. God delivered us. And this really affects me because God is so good. And the devil wants to amplify and accentuate the negative and get us bemoaning and murmuring. And I think this is what's so powerful about Philippians chapter 4. If you know anything about the writer and you know anything about the context with which he's writing this, does anybody know it was Paul the Apostle who wrote to the Philippian church? And he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord always. And he's not being glib. He's not writing from really great ideal circumstances. Does anybody know where he's writing from? A prison cell in Rome. And the prison system 2,000 years ago was not ping pong tables and three meals a day. It was terrible. It was terrible. And yet, God was prompting this emerging, dynamic Paul the Apostle, who incidentally also knew just how real and how a pressure-filled life could be. And he basically said, hey man, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's all the time, it's often, and he even has to say it twice. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And that's really a big deal too, because I think we get irritable, we get cynical, we get harsh when we get out of gratitude and we get out into where we're worn down and we're overly tired, we're not taking care of ourselves. I really believe God wants us to take care of ourselves, guard our hearts. I think he wants us to make sure we tend to ourselves like you're doing tonight. You're doing the diligence to spend time assembling and getting in the Word. And, you know, good comes out of it. Good comes out of it. When I was a kid in PE class, I thought, it's optional. I had so much energy. I didn't have any pain in my body. You could just kind of, you're agile, and you can, you know, ride a bike for 5 hours. And, you know, we did yard work for 12-hour shifts. You know, it was torture. But then I remember when I married Patsy, she's very, very athletic, and she would routinely jog. She was a really committed exerciser. And I would just stand there and watch her, and I would think, you know, that's cool, you know, that's good. I watched her while she ran, and I just like, hey, that's great. But then now, as I get into these, the farther you go in life, the more you realize how important it is to maintain staying in shape. When you understand that you're not your own and you belong to the Lord, it gives you a motivation. If we are spirits, we have souls, we live in bodies, and we need to take care of business. You know, our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we're not our own. We're bought with a price. You know, I think this point about rejoicing, I want you to nudge somebody and say, it could have been a whole lot worse. Look at somebody else and say, it's getting better. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Wow. Did you ever notice how sometimes it's just flat out hard to pray? You've gotten so bogged down with a situation that when you get ready to pray, you're just kind of like, I don't even want to do that. And yet the Bible says, pray. Have you ever had to pray where you had zero inspiration, zero feeling? You just did it out of obedience to the Word of God. Come on, how many honest people do I have? Well, it apparently pleases the Lord. Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. And when you do it and you stay at it and you just decide, I am not going to be anxious about anything, I'm going to cast my cares upon the Lord like the Word of God tells me to. Sometimes that's easier than other times. But do it we must. And I think there's power in gratitude. In fact, as I said, when I was in a trial that where I was getting pretty bordering on being in self-pity, the Lord turned me by saying, hey, it could have been a whole lot worse. And then he got me on the idea, you know, it could have been like this, it could have been like that, and I delivered you. I mean, the beauty of what happened with us is we got everything out of our building, put them up in a high and dry place. God even provided multiple storage areas for us to roll, 10 storage areas for us to roll in the brand new chairs and everything. Aren't you grateful for that? When you guys get ready to leave tonight and you're going to be going out of pre-flood doors, we took those doors off the hinges and carried them to the dry place. So whenever I go through the doors, I think about this often. Those are pre-flood doors. They're not. They actually were on Noah's Ark. We found them on Noah's Ark, and we brought them here. And they're gopher wood. And I just want you to know that those are Everybody say pre-flood doors. Now some of you, I lost you. It's like, what does that have to do with anything? It has a lot to do with it. The testimony of God's grace is adorned all throughout the thresholds and the entrances and exits of this building. He's basically making a statement there, that my God shall supply all of your needs. He is faithful. I think that's super cool. I believe we are equipped, just like those firemen and those paramedics are equipped to put first aid on that person who's in that moment of struggle. I believe the Lord has done that very same thing in this place, in this house. We're to be a house of praise. We're to be a house of gratitude. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Easier said than done. And I'm telling you, I've been around long enough to realize that the harshness and the heartaches of life are formidable. And yet, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts. Remember, guard your hearts, keep your heart with all diligence. Well, Colossians chapter 3 says that peace can rule as the umpire in your heart. And I just believe we need to labor to enter into that place of peace and that place of rest. The world is freaked out, but yet Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So there is a real specific series of things God wants us to do with our hearts. And I just kind of jumped all over on that, but I want to go to these 3 points. Number one, keep bitterness out of your life. Stay on the path of forgiveness. Hebrews 12 says that a root of bitterness will spring up and cause trouble, and by it many will be defiled. How many of you have ever had your feelings hurt by somebody? You know, did you notice when you're around people, you're going to get hurt to some degree, and sometimes it's little, sometimes it's minor, sometimes it's major. The Bible says it's inevitable that offenses will come. We've been the offenders and the offendees. It's just part of the human condition. But yet it's been said to err is human, to forgive is divine. And I just believe forgiveness is a high order of power that we don't have any control over, really, how people have treated us. And we don't really have any control over the past. The past it's just real. It's there. But we do have something to say about how those experiences are going to govern the present and our anticipation of the future. And I think you can't have rosy thoughts about the future when you have blues about the past, and you can't. We cannot have any kind of real discernible victory if we keep carrying unforgiveness and referencing the negative. And I'm telling you, this is hard to do. And I think Paul the Apostle understood it because he exhorted us to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from us with all malice. There's so much malice in the world. There's so much clamor, wrath, and anger. The anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Things make you mad, but we need to be quick to repent and not let the sun go down on our anger. Slander is a big deal. We need to learn how to not murmur, but speak the truth in love and honor and speak blessing over people. We need to protect and guard our hearts from the poison of resentment and fear. I recently read in a book today, a writer said, guilt isn't practical. It forces you to experience the present moment while paralyzed by the past mistakes. In fact, not only are we to forgive others, we need to learn how to forgive ourselves and actually realize the shed blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We all have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we all know that because the Holy Spirit has convicted the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then the world is being convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's why people are working super hard to call evil good and good evil. That's why we've got to not let that flip. But in particular, watch out for the prison of resentment, because it will hinder the anointing on your life. The anointing breaks the yokes of bondage. The anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit that is in rich supply. But what the Lord is urging us toward is watch out about a root of bitterness. It says, a root of bitterness will spring up and cause trouble, and by it many will be defiled. So your heart needs to stay fresh and clear because God has so much plan to accomplish through you. Everybody say, I forgive. There's a sweet lady named Marilyn Hickey. She made a great point. I heard her make this point a number of times. She said, forgiveness is not just emotionally based. It's decisional. It's decisional. Boy, that brought clarity to me. Because if we wait around to forgive and forget, I even recently heard a counselor ask a person, can you forget? And the person said, excuse me? So can you forget? And, well, no, but I could forgive. I can't forget it, but I could forgive. I mean, forgive and forget isn't necessarily synonymous. How can you forget some of the abuse or the hurt or the challenge? But you just have to just go, man, you know, hey, I'm not going to let this govern the rest of my life and make me sour and make me, and you know, I heard a person say either get bitter or get better. So, bitterness. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving the Holy Spirit, you go through grief. Grief is when you sense loss. The Holy Spirit senses loss when we grieve him. The loss, and that's amazing, isn't it? That God's Holy Spirit could actually be grieved, or he can be blessed. He could be gratified. He could either be grieved or gratified. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we're murmuring and we're in unforgiveness. Man, the Lord walked me through some of this stuff. In one situation, he wouldn't let up on me for 10 years. 10 years into a situation, then he prompted me and told me specific things to do to go and resolve and rectify a situation. So God had me set up an appointment with someone and go talk to him. And when I talked to him, it was a beautiful, healing moment. I'm ashamed it took that long, 10 years, to work out some of the hurts and the bitterness of my own heart. But for the purposes of this message, I'll just tell you that. Some things you'd love to have happen instantaneously. Some things take a few decades, but hey, we're all learning. Look at somebody and say, it could be a whole lot worse. Could have been 20 years, huh? Number two, we need to move from discontent to peace. Discontent to peace. I wrote that people are chronically plagued by contentment deficit disorder. The writer of Proverbs said the eyes of a man are never satisfied. You get caught up on that treadmill, you will be setting yourself up for defeat. We need to learn to realize that in the world we live in right now, we are in a most wonderful situation. God has blessed us so abundantly. Not only could it be a whole lot worse, but we have it so good. God is so good. Everybody say, God is so good. And we need to just continue to expand on that and offer up praise and offer up thanks and just, as I said before, count our blessing and keep sowing the word into your spirit and going into the scriptures and saying who you are in Christ and what you have because of Jesus. You know, a lot of people wonder about self-esteem. Does it border on egotism? Is it pride? I suppose it can be, but self-esteem, biblical self-esteem, doesn't stoke your pride. What it does is it makes you aware of how loved you are by God and how important it is that you guard your heart and stay on task. And actually, because in fact, we're going to end up loving our neighbor only to the degree that we love ourselves. So this whole idea of self-love is hard for Christians because it sounds like vanity and it sounds like ego, and it can be. And again, so we just need to really see what it is and what it isn't. High self-esteem is really very biblical, because what is yourself? Yourself is that spirit that God so loves. The Bible says that he jealously desires that spirit in you. This whole capacity for you guys to think with the mind of Christ and flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit is God's idea. This is more of a God-birthed idea than it is a self-help idea. This is not really self-actualization hype at all. What this really is clearing the way so we can have greater effectiveness in the kingdom of God. Because I'm the product of having an encounter with a wide awake technicolor believer. My life has been changed by being around sincere, genuine believers. Not a whole lot of flash, not a whole lot of sensation, but just genuine, authentic substance that flowed from their lives. How many of you are interested in seeing some substantial fruit accomplished through your life? Give me a wave. God put that in your heart. God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You're created for signs and wonders. And in fact, this message is designed to stoke the fires of your vision, to get you free from the oppression. And we all have it. We all have it. I mean, the flood was piddly compared to some of the battles I've fought. You know, in fact, when I was lost in the ocean in New Zealand, while I was out there, and some of you wonder what I was thinking when I was flopping around out there, I thought of a lot of things, and maybe I'd spend the rest of my life telling about it. But one of the things I thought was, wow, this feels just like this and this and this. Being lost at sea feels like so many other battles you deal with, different but same as but different. And the same God that delivers from this, that, and this, and that can deliver you from this, that, this, and that. That's why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He actually had such an assurance in his faith that he wrote down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So the stuff you're going through, it's not necessarily coming from God, but it will be used by God. I mean, where are you at now? You're standing firm. You're making new dedications. You're right here in church, pressing into God. The devil thought he would trip you up and bum you out and get you so drifting off you'd never, ever press in. And here you are. Here you are. You say, well, yeah, here I am. What's the big deal about that? I think it's extraordinary that you showed up. Given what you've been through, can some of you need to say amen? Because though we don't all know and commiserate with each other, how many of you have been through some things? The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. So let's go to the last one, from worry to faith. Let's just finish with this, and we'll go back and finish with Philippians 4. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. By the way, thanksgiving is gratitude. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. And again, you know, I walk through the doors into this church, and it may just be just so many swinging doors for you. But for me, it's a memorial of how good the Lord was to me one day as a young leader. How good the Lord. I mean, they're like milestones of God's goodness and God's grace. God is so good. I remember when Bobby McFerrin came up with, don't worry, be happy. And I heard Christians go, well, that's just that power of positive thinking. That's just, that's New Age, that's off. But yet when I got with T.L. Osborne, the great evangelist, and he never had heard the song, and a friend of mine and I sang it to him, which that was a trip. I was going, don't worry, be happy, don't worry, be happy. It was kind of a trip, singing Don't Worry, Be Happy to T.L. Osborne. If you don't know who T.L. Osborne is, he's a tremendous pioneer of global evangelism, and in fact was the prototype that guys like Reinhard Bonnke have learned from. He would go into bullfighting rings in Cuba right before the doors closed. In fact, he would tell me, he said, we were there moments before the door closed. They were in Uganda, and they were getting ready to preach, and a helicopter came, and a man came out and tried to coerce him, and he said no. He had the presence of mind to say no to the president of the nation, Idi Amin, the terrible, diabolical dictator. So T.L. Osborne was adamant about the Word of God. He was adamant about being in the gospel, not a New Age thing. He did not have a counterfeit. And yet when he heard that song, he goes, I really like that. Look at somebody say, don't worry, be happy. So you get offended by that kind of thing, but in fact, we've got a lot to rejoice over. Worry is a tool of the devil. I repeat, worry is a disturbance of peace of mind. And the Bible says right here, listen, the peace of God, it says, and the peace of God, verse 7 of chapter 4 of Philippians, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is so good. This is the point of having church. This is the point of prayer meetings. This is the point of Bible study. This is the point of casting our cares on the Lord. The payoff is that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever had brain freeze, freak out, where you just didn't even know what to do? Hey, have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know how to form words to respond, where you locked up? I have. I mean, I felt like I bordered just lockup. And I'm just excited to be alive to come back and tell you that I survived, and especially the tribute I have for my wife and my children, people around me. I'm just so thankful that people actually, we're standing, and these aren't just cute little theories. These are deep, deep truths. Stay out of bitterness. Stay out of discontent. Fight for your peace. Guard your heart when mental agitation or distress try to seize you. Stay informed on the Word of God. Now, know what's going on in current events. Figure it all out, but don't let the devil spin doctor it into worry. Instead, speak the word over the social ills you see. Speak the word over your community. Speak the word over the election process. Speak the word over the economy. Speak the word over the nations. Speak the word over the airports, of the highways, the byways, the water supplies, the food supplies. You know what I prayed on the way here? I pray for livestock. When lightning starts striking, God put it on my heart years ago. I'm not a farmer, but there are farmers who have their life invested in their cattle. And I pray for cattle. You say, well, that's weird. Well, I pray for people and buildings and all that, but I pray for cattle. You can ask my family. I'm on it almost every time there's lightning. Because I think there's some cow out there going, thank you. So what does that have to do with anything? The Bible says the righteous care for his beast. Well, in this case, I'm being responsible to care for somebody else's beast. Remember when Jesus told Martha, 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 you're worried about so many things. He said, hey, Mary chose the good part, sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. This will cure you. The word of God will convict the resentment right out of you. Did you notice? The Lord will get up in your face about unforgiveness. And it's like, hey, show mercy so you'll be shown mercy. Amen. I remember T.D. Jakes, a tremendous preacher, great pastor. He said, I'm a mercy man because I need mercy. I show mercy because I need mercy. And I went, wow, yeah. You know, judge not lest you be judged. You just got to walk in love. You get all resentment, judge. As a man sows, so shall he reap. It's like, ooh. Maybe we'll rethink this whole bitterness thing. Maybe it's overrated. Maybe there ought to be no place for it. Say, I forgive you. The Bible says godliness is a means of great gain when it's accompanied with contentment. I want you to read this. We're going to use this as a prayer based on Ephesians 6. Let's pray this together. I am strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I put on the full armor of God so that I will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I put on the belt of truth and integrity and the breastplate of an upright heart. I prepare by strapping on my feet the gospel of peace. I put up the shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I take the helmet of salvation and I use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hey, you know what? Listen, I commend you guys. I commend you guys for forgiving people. How many of you have ever had resentment try to creep up on you? Like, if this hadn't happened, my whole spirit. And then the Bible says, let your gentle spirit be known to all people. And you're going. You follow that? The Lord is near. That's what it says. That's Paul goes, the Lord is near. Everybody say, the Lord is near. Man, that is a trip. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And we just need to just get a hold of this. Let's right now, let's just forgive everybody. When we stand praying, we forgive. Say, I forgive them. They might have stolen from you. They might have backstabbed you. I mean, they might have, from your time you were growing up. I mean, there's some things that happen in people's lives in here that leave a mark. And it's like, it's more than just a boo-boo. It's like, man, you know, it's like a scar. But you just say, yeah, well, it could have been worse. Could have been a whole lot worse. Could have been a whole lot worse. God is good.